Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. What a pleasure it is to be here worshiping with you in the house of the Lord. Let's start with some prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you so much for seeing fit to bring us here today. We look forward to spending time with you, getting to know you better, and we ask, Lord, that as we are here with you, that you would change our hearts to be exactly what they need to be to receive your Spirit and to develop a greater sense of intimacy with you. In your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning again, church family. I love being here, and I feel like maybe part of that is because I'm not here half the time, and so when I am here, it's extra special for me, but just hearing you sing and participating in this service has been something that I really love to do, and I'm really thankful to be here. I had the distinct pleasure this last couple weeks studying how memory works. And it's the science of it is very interesting, and come to find out, this type of engagement is actually the absolute worst kind of way to retain information, to disseminate and retain information. And I won't ask for a show of hands as to who can name the major points from the last couple sermons we've had, but if you were to think about that and think, oh, it's a new month, November. We had 4 sermons last October, in the month of October. What major points can I recall from those messages given? Now, if you sit there and think, well, maybe I can't recall any of them, don't feel bad. Your brain is working the way most human brains do. If you do are one of the few who does think, oh, you know, I am able to recall one major point or 2 major points from the messages that were received, more than likely, it is because you at some point in the following week discussed it with somebody else or shared what the topic of the message had been. Apparently, the science tells us that recall is what solidifies memory and our ability to access it. It is not as much the initial taking in of information, which we do all around us every day. We've passed hundreds of different cars on the road. None of us can remember which ones they were. But to recall that information a short period of time after taking it in, that is what forms memories in the mind. And this is why some speakers, like David Astrick, I believe, will engage the audience to be less passive and more active in participation. Oftentimes, he'll say something, and then he'll say, "What was that, everyone?" And then Monica actually hates that when that happens, and so she never gives feedback. And so if she hates it, probably a lot of other people do, too. So I may or may not say, let's repeat that together during this message. But if I do, it's because I've learned all these new exciting things, and we'll see how that goes. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be called your little lambs, and the image of being a lamb is of a fairly helpless creature that is only smart enough to come running to you and recognizing that the shepherd can take care of it. And that's who we are, Jesus. We don't pretend that we have anything special about us that makes us something. We just want to be close to you and press close to you and close together and let you watch over us and take care of us. And as we're here, Lord, gathered together, I ask, Jesus, that your angels would be here, that your sweet spirit would be here with power, and that we might come to know you better through this message and service. In your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So the title of the message is Surviving the Time of Trouble. I gave that title to Gabe on Wednesday so that the bulletin can be prepared, but as I was fleshing out the details of the message, I came to wish that I had actually made the sermon to be called Surviving Times of Trouble. Because when we talk about the time of trouble, we think about this major event, cataclysmic event in Earth's history, unlike any other event that's ever happened because of its horror and its significance. But I was convinced during this study that the Lord wants us to develop the ability to rely on Him in small times of trouble so that we can be prepared to endure during big times of trouble. The coach of the Olympic swim team isn't recruiting any five-year-olds. First of all, we have to learn not to drown. So the question is, to make this message personal, what is your trouble? And each person is got something, don't we? I know I do. Are you out of money? Are you dealing with a difficult relationship? Do you have a relative or a friend who doesn't know the Lord? Physical illness. Maybe a persistent secret sin that keeps getting the better of you. Let's talk about some key points, and I've got five of them, and then I'm going to sit down. Surviving times of trouble. Point number one, put Jesus in charge of your trouble. Let's say that together. Put Jesus in charge of your trouble. Okay, we'll see if we keep doing that or not. Let's turn together for Scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Everything I'm reading is out of the New King James Version. Matthew 11, 28, 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden." I'm sorry. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I'm also going to read from 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, which says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Let's take a moment and focus on the imagery of what it looks like to cast your cares on Jesus. Or to be heavy laden with labor and come to Jesus and exchange those heavy burdens for his yoke. When we use the word yoke, we're discussing imagery that is not common to our generation. Some of you who used to work the farm many years ago might have actually seen one. Most of the people my age or younger maybe never have. A yoke is a wooden beam that has a little ring in it that goes over the neck. And it's put on cattle, and also in some countries, like the Netherlands for one, humans have yokes that they could use to carry water. It would be a wooden beam, and it would have ropes that attached to it. It could fill up water or whatever else you wanted to carry. And the imagery that the Lord is giving us is to be so weighed down with our yoke that we're heavy laden and burdened. And he asks us to come to him and to take that yoke off of our shoulders and to place it on his. To cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. Now, would it surprise you that Jesus takes pleasure in receiving your fears, your anxieties, your stresses, your worries, your pain, your emotional struggles? How is that possible? How can Jesus take pleasure in receiving that from us? The reason is, friends, is because he's already carried it. When Jesus hung on the cross, as he hung there dying, every single anxiety, fear, pain that you have ever experienced or ever will experience rested on his soul. He felt that, and he hung there and died because it gave him the right to step in and take it from you whenever you ask him to do so. So if you're carrying it yourself, Jesus is saying, I already carried this for you. Why carry it a second time? Come to me. Take my yoke. Now notice Jesus doesn't say, come to me and just leave all your burdens here and go away empty-handed. Jesus gives us something in return. His yoke. Just like the farmer hooks a cattle up to yoke, Jesus recognizes that left to our own devices, we will go immediately back out and pick up another load of burdens that we are incapable of carrying. We are by nature self-destructive. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Point number two, wait on the Lord. Let's say it together. Wait on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. I'm going to read these myself. You can write them down if you like, but I'm going to read this in Isaiah 40:31. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, and this will be very familiar to anybody who's attended Union Springs Academy. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. My favorite verses about waiting on the Lord is in Micah 7-9. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Patiently waiting on the Lord is not an act that comes natural to our human nature. The dictates of our human hearts compel us to control or try to control the scenarios and situations surrounding our lives. I might be the greatest offender where this is concerned. And for me, the desire to control at one point even dictated my discomfort in being a passenger in somebody else's car. I fancied myself to be a good driver, aware of my surroundings. If I rode as a passenger in someone's car, then perhaps they would not be aware of somebody pulling out in front of them or an obstacle that may appear, and therefore I was uncomfortable even riding as a passenger in somebody's car. But it's all just it's really just an illusion of control, isn't it? Because at no point was I ever able to control other drivers, the truck coming at us in the opposite lane, not paying attention, pulling in front of us. That happened just on County Route 3 a couple weeks ago. I think two fatalities that occurred. Completely, three, thank you, Pam. Three fatalities. And so as we try to control the things that are going on in our lives, we become more and more taxed, more and more anxious as we realize that they are just beyond our grasp and we can't control them. And Jesus says, wait on the Lord. And he gives us an example of what that looks like. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't remember their Jewish names. They were captives from Jerusalem that were taken to Babylon, educated in the Babylonian system, remained true to the Lord during that time, and set up in positions of council, being counselors to the king. As most of you know, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which he could not recall, became so angry at his wise men for not being able to give him both the dream and the interpretation that he ordered a death decree for every one of his counselors. Daniel was one of them. And you can imagine a scenario where Daniel and his three friends are in their dwelling place and the captain of the guard comes and knocks on the door, intent on executing them. Daniel immediately goes before King Nebuchadnezzar and asks, please, give me time. Let me consult the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar grants that request. And Daniel and his three friends go home and they spend the night in prayer, asking the Lord to work on their behalf, to do what they could not do for themselves. They waited on the Lord, and the Lord provided a solution. Waiting on the Lord takes practice. It's not something that comes naturally to us. Number three, claim God's promises. Let's say it together. Claim God's promises. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And I would like you to turn to this one because it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. If you're so inclined, turn with me to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Second Peter 1, 3 and 4, and it says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are told by John that this word is Jesus. That Jesus himself became a book. It sounds crazy, but the words in here are to us Jesus. There are promises in here that do not mix words about what the Lord is willing to do on behalf of those who seek him. Memorize them. Begin your day with them. There is no trouble that you are experiencing that can withstand the power of this word made real in your life. The Lord gave Abraham a promise that he and his elderly wife would bear a child, and that through that child, an entire nation would be built, that the Lord would consider his chosen people. And then the Lord disappeared, and nothing happened. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And they became older and older and older. Until one day, Sarah had a child. And in the society of the day, that child was reverenced and revered by those parents. And then the Lord spoke to Abraham. Abraham, take this child to a mountain, a place where I will show you, and kill him. We talked about this a little bit in Sabbath school. Any parent can even imagine what that might be like, to hold a knife over top of your child, recognizing that you at any moment are going to take their life because the Lord asked you to. It's not how it turned out, is it? The Lord kept that event from happening. But Abraham was willing and strong enough to endure that trial, that trouble, because he believed the promise of God. And the prophet tells us that he believed God so much that he anticipated his son being raised back to life from the dead after he was to take his life. I can't imagine the anxiety he was feeling, the stress he was enduring during that time. Paul says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He claimed God's promises. So when God says, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me on high upon a rock." He means that. And he wants that to be real to you too. Number four, focus your attention on others. Let's say it together. Focus your attention on others. You know, I never even considered this as a way to deal with the time of with troubles. Focus your attention on others. I was actually having a conversation with Shane, and we were talking about enduring trouble. I said, "Shane, what are some things that we can be doing to endure a time of trouble?" First thing out of his mouth is, I need to start helping others. I said, Whoa, hold on. But as soon as he said it, the Holy Spirit convicted me, absolutely correct, Clark, absolutely correct, and put into my mind the story of Ebed-Melech. Anybody know the story of Ebed-Melech? Not a common Bible hero, okay? But we're going to talk about him for 30 seconds because the story gives us a very clear picture about what the Lord wants from us during times of trouble. Ebed-Melech lived during the time of Jeremiah. He lived in Jerusalem with Jeremiah. He was a counselor to the king. He was an Ethiopian, and he was a eunuch. In the 9th year of King Zedekiah, Babylon came and attacked Israel, or attacked Judah. They besieged that city of Jerusalem for a year and a half. During that time, the inhabitants of Jerusalem were starving. They were dying, and they were terrified that the small, emaciated, starving population had no way to defend themselves from the most powerful empire in human history. Each man was concerned about himself. How was he going to survive? How was he going to live through this time of trouble? That is, except for Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah had been preaching and giving counsel to the kings and the princes and said, "Do not resist the kingdom of Babylon any longer. Open the gates and go out to them. If you submit to them, they will spare your lives." Jeremiah said that because the Lord told him to, and he was being faithful to deliver that message. This enraged the king and the princes so much that they took Jeremiah and they threw him down into a well in which he sunk into the mud at the bottom up to his hips. He was left there to die. While everybody in the city of Jerusalem was worried about their own survival, Ebed-Melech went to the king and petitioned the king on Jeremiah's behalf. He got permission from the king to pull Jeremiah up from the pit. He went and not only brought ropes, but he also brought old clothing to put between the ropes and Jeremiah's skin so that as he lifted him out, his skin, which was decimated from starvation and from being in this well, so that it wouldn't tear on the way up. He brought him up to the surface, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard until the Babylonians finally penetrated the city. Sometime later, the Babylonians did penetrate the city. And as they had broke through the wall and their fierce warriors were storming in, God sends a message to Jeremiah. And that message is found in Jeremiah 39, 16 through 18, and I'll read it to you. Mind you, Jerusalem is filling with them with soldiers, Babylonians, that are going house to house, killing, pillaging, and all the things that happen after an extended siege. And God said to Jeremiah, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. For your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me.'" Ebed-Melech was not looking out for his own well-being during times of trouble. He was looking out for the well-being of others. Psalms 41 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble." New American Standard Version says, "Blessed is he who considers the helpless." That word means both things. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. Final point, and it's a short one. Point 5. Remember how God has led you in the past. Let's say it together. Remember how God has led you in the past. The prophet says, "We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." The Lord wants us to be ready for the time of trouble. But he doesn't only want us to be ready for the time of trouble. He wants us to spend our time now developing the intimacy and the reliance on him that helps us persevere through the difficult times that we're facing in our lives today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you so much for being willing to give us warnings and words that lead to our own well-being. Jesus, we want to be ready for the time of trouble. More than that, Lord, we want to be ready for the troubles that we're experiencing in our lives right now. So many of us, Lord, are filled with fear, anxiety. We're dealing with very real things, very painful things. And Lord, by your power, we can overcome and persevere. Jesus, help us to remember your words to us, that we can put our trust in you and put you in charge, that we will wait on you for you to answer us. Help us to be aware of your promises, to claim them in our lives, to commit them to memory, and to cite them when we start feeling upset or discouraged. And Lord, let us turn our attention to others. Reach out to others during our times of trouble. And Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to remember how you've been victorious on our behalf in the past, that we might know that no matter what happens to us and what we face, that you are strong on our behalf. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is 528, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.